Bibles up with me. By the way, and today is Palm Sunday. Okay, had someone ask this morning about Palm Sunday, and you know, we were putting up the palm leaves and that kind of thing, and they asked what we were doing that for. You see, I went a long time in my Christian life, and I never had a clue what Palm Sunday was, other than I thought it was some kind of Jewish holiday. You know, and so we're going to talk about it today, you know, and just teach a little bit on it so that you'll understand and know what it's all about, okay? So we're here in Matthew chapter 21, if you'll go there with me. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go to the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord hath needed them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, in John chapter 12, his account is a lot the same. I want to just read it, just 12, verses 12 and 13 to you. It says, On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, this is where we get Palm Sunday from. They laid out palm leaves as they made the way for the Lord Jesus to come into Jerusalem. And so they're looking to him to be their king. It's been prophesied. Let's look at it here just a minute. Now, Jesus had been in Jerusalem before. He had been in the city before. He had been to other Passover feasts. So why are they making such a big deal now? Well, first of all, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's this great miracle that's happened, and he did it in front of witnesses. Word had gotten out that he had raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if you study some of the other Gospels, you'll find out that many came just because they wanted to see Lazarus. You know, I mean, I have to admit that if I heard Jesus had raised somebody from the dead, I'd kind of like to see him. Wouldn't you? Come on now. Not that I would doubt that he does that, not that I would doubt that it's still possible today. It'd just be pretty cool to see somebody that had died, and by the miracle of God, they had been raised from the dead again. Right? Just to be around. I'd kind of like to talk to them. Wouldn't you? Come on now. You know, that I would be curious of what they had to say. Now, I've watched TV and heard accounts of people that have died and whatever, you know. But I'd really like where you know it was a known miracle. I mean, you've got to understand that Lazarus was absolutely positively a miracle. It wasn't like maybe that he was just breathing so low when they buried him and they thought he was dead. 4 days. 4 days in the tomb, right? Matter of fact, they said, when Jesus went to raise him from the dead, they said, he's stinking by now, right? And then Jesus prayed and he said, God, this is not for me, but this is for those that are around me. That's why I'm praying now. Because, see, Jesus already knew it was a done thing. He told his disciples, let's go wake him up. And they said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. In other words, you know, we heal when we sleep. Jesus looked at him, he said, he's dead. Let's go raise him. Come on now. Let's go raise him. And so Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, when you study it out, you find out a lot of the people there were just ecstatic. Oh, man, this is awesome. Look at this. Look what this man has done. But there were others there that were there just to tell tales and went off, running off, and started telling, oh, he's over there trying to, he's raised somebody from the dead. They were there just to see if they could catch him up in something. You understand that? The devil's always going to be present no matter what kind of miracles God's doing. So Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. There's people there that are looking for another miracle. They want to see a miracle. But there's also people there trying to catch him up in something. So there's a whole crowd. It's a mixed crowd. And so that's happened. And now the next thing that's happened here is that in Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah had prophesied the coming of a king. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. See, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, the people there thought, according to this prophecy, he's coming in to set up a kingdom. He's coming here to overthrow the Roman government, and once again, we'll have Jewish rule in this area. You see, the problem is when it didn't work out the way they thought, now all of a sudden we've got a problem. See, the same people that brought Jesus in like a king, shouting Hosanna, I mean, they were literally, and I say this all the time, laying out the red carpet for him when they laid their clothes down and they laid the palm leaves down. It was so that, if you study it out, you'll find out that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. He's coming in to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. And so he's that lamb that's going to be slaughtered. And so therefore, they put their clothes on, and everybody knows a donkey is a nasty animal, right? They're kind of dirty. But not just are they dirty, in the Bible they were considered unclean. They were an unclean animal to Jewish people. And so even when it came to the tithe and people were giving first fruits and they were tithing the first that came out of the womb, if it was donkeys, they either had to redeem it, or in other words, you know, I'm going to, instead of giving you this firstborn donkey, I'm going to give you something in this place, or I'm going to give you X amount of money. If they weren't able to do that, then the donkey's neck was to be broken. In other words, nobody was going to be riding around on God's donkey. Did you hear me? Some of you folks riding around on God's donkey because you don't give God his part. Don't get mad at me because I'm telling you the truth. He said if it can't be redeemed, break its neck. And so here they are. Now they've got these donkeys. And they take their clothes and put on top of the donkey, so that Jesus can sit on their clothes so that the clean can't touch the unclean. And then they stroll out the leaves as being symbolic of it not touching the ground either. And so they're bringing him in like he's a king, and he doesn't set up a kingdom. Matter of fact, he gets in there, and all of a sudden, the people don't like him. The religious leaders don't like him. There's those that just don't understand. Why is this man trying to change the way we worship? But you see, Jesus was ushering in the new covenant. He was bringing in the New Testament. And the religious leaders of the time weren't willing to change because they liked having control of the people. Did you hear me? They liked having control of the people. They liked being able to tell the people what to do. And here Jesus is now. He's coming in, and they're even setting him up. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery. They set her up. They set the whole deal up. And they bring her to Jesus and throw her down at his feet and say, she's been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, what are you going to say about that? Moses' law says to stone her. What do you say? Of course, Jesus is kneeled down and he's writing some things on the ground. I'd really like to know what he wrote. But he looks up at him and he says this. He says, the one of you that has no sin, you go ahead and you cast the first stone. And one by one, they began to move away. Now, that just made them that much more mad, but they understood and knew that they were not worthy to stone somebody else because they had stuff in their life. That'd be a good object lesson for us, too. When we just remember, when you point your finger at folks, you're pointing right back at you, because none of us are perfect. Thank God we're forgiven when we're children of God, but we're still not perfect. But there is a perfect one. And that perfect one is coming in this day to set up His kingdom. But it's not the way they thought it would be. And therefore, they're aggravated. The religious folks are trying to do away with Him because He's going against them. And the people don't understand, why is He not going ahead and setting up a kingdom if He's the one? So the very same people that ushered Him in, Hosanna, like a king, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, those very same people are the very same ones that are standing out in the crowd now saying, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Can I tell you something? You cannot live your life for God based on what other people are saying to you. Jesus had a command from God for what He was supposed to do. And the people did not like what Jesus was doing, and so they crucified Him. Now, it was all part of God's plan. Little did they know that the very one that they crucified was the one that could save them. A lot of times, you know, I wonder how many times we ourselves have cut something off in our life that God was going to use to deliver us. Because it got hard. Because it got tough. Come on now. You see, we sometimes we think that everything ought to go smoothly. Jesus never promised that. He did promise this. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's troubles, that's trials, that's persecutions. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. See, He told us you're going to have some problems, but you just be of good cheer. You just go ahead and stay with God and understand that I've already overcome the world. And if I've already overcome the world, then you will too, because you're my children. Come on. And see, so they're bringing Him in. They decided to crucify Him. And they just treated Him like a common criminal. And you have to ask yourself, you have to think about it for a minute and wonder, how could somebody have that much excitement over somebody and then turn around and kill him? Did you ever think about that? How could they just, you know, Hosanna's blessed, He's going to come in the name of the Lord, now crucify Him. Well, we might have to ask ourselves the same question. How could we have such excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes into our life? I mean, we're so excited, we're giddy, you know. I mean, we love everybody, right? Come on now. And I mean, it's just like we're just on cloud nine. It's just, Jesus saved me. I don't have to go to hell anymore. I love everyone. When I look at people, I love, you know, you're on that high with that excitement. Then all of a sudden we look at ourselves and where are we now? Do we still love everybody? Does everybody still just look beautiful to us? Or are we looking now with judgmental eyes? Are we harboring things in our heart that we ought not to harbor? Are we killing the very Jesus that saved us by doing things that He would not approve of? We have to look at ourselves. The Bible says that we need to judge ourselves lest we be judged. You know, a lot of folks, you know, I understand that the Bible says judge not lest you be judged. But the Bible also says that you can give a righteous judgment. What's that mean? Does it line up with the Word of God? If it lines up with the Word of God, then it's not you giving the judgment, it's the Word of God giving the judgment. Come on now, if you're doing something that's against the Word of God, and I tell you it's not me judging you, it's the Word of God telling you that it's wrong, not me. Right. Come on now. See, I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what the Word says, and it's up for every one of us, and as I tell you, I tell me. And it's up to every one of us to decide, are we going to do what the Word says, or are we not going to do what the Word says? They thought that He was going to set up a kingdom, and because of that, they killed Him. Because He didn't. Because they thought He would. See, sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, what we think can be wrong. Come on, you might adjust your halo. You're not always right. Now, I'm not off much, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Every time I say I'm wrong, Pastor Ed will say, "Say that again. Say that again." She loves it when I'm wrong. Just adds to, you know. But we're not always right. Sometimes what we think is not right. Sometimes what we think is wrong. And what they thought was wrong, and they killed him because of what they thought. And how many knows it was wrong? You and I have to be careful that we don't kill what we were so excited about at one time. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got to stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. You've got to stir yourself up. Right? Now, let's look at the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, if you'll go with me over there. And if it's okay, I'll just read it rather than reading it twice. I'm just going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. It says this, verse 1, Revelation chapter 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, it's talking about, if you don't know this, if you never studied the word angel, it means pastor. Write this church to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, I wanted to bring that to you because this is a good church. The church at Ephesus was a great church. They were doing a lot of good things. But you see, the problem was they were so caught up in everything that they were doing that they left God out of. They forgot about God. They're doing stuff for God, but they let their relationship with God slip. See, we have to understand that we live in this world, and so we've got jobs, we've got families, we've got stuff, we've got all these things going on. But we cannot let those things get in front of God on us. We cannot let those things hinder our walk with God. God has to be first. Notice he said you've left your first love, the King James Version says there. Your first love. He's got to be first in everything. Right? I'm the Lord God. You'll put no gods before me. And we have to be careful because we can put things before God and we can lose our relationship slowly with God. See, they were so busy, they didn't even realize that they'd fell out of love with God. They had to be reminded, you know, you're doing all these works. I see that this is all good. And you know, you hate the works of these people that I hate. That's all great. But I got a little complaint against you. I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And notice he says, repent. Repent. Church, isn't that the wonderful thing about God is that when we, even when we mess up, he says, repent. He says, repent. And if you don't repent, then I'm going to take your candlestick. Church, we need to make sure that we're living this repentant lifestyle. God, if I've let it slip today, forgive me. I don't want to let your relationship slip. I want you to be first in my life. Forgive me, God, for getting so caught up in all this that this wasn't more important to me. And the church has got to get a hold of this, because I'm telling you, he's coming after the church that's looking for his appearing, not looking for Kentucky to win a tournament. Can I just say, is it all right if I say that without making too many of you mad? I love Kentucky. You know I do. But that the ball games don't mean anything to him. Your worship and your praise and your prayer and your meditation and your time with him, that's what means something. Come on. In order for us to have a love walk with Jesus. Now, don't get mad at me if you went to games or whatever. I'm just trying to make a point here. That it's real easy for us to put stuff. Okay? God could care less whether I catch a fish or not. Now, he cares about things I care about, but he don't get excited or tore up if I don't catch any. Right? I'm getting off on me. Just calm you sports folks down a little bit here. Okay? But he doesn't care if I fish. He doesn't care if you go to the game. But he doesn't want us putting it before him. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? Just, you know, you've got to be careful anymore. People's feelings get hurt real easy. We've become those that, you know, have to be petted and have to have clay and crayons and... Right? Come on now. We cannot put anything before God. Even our clay and our crayons has got to be put away when it comes to God. We've got to put Him first. Right. If the word offends you, then you just have to buck it up. Right? Because the word's true and it's forever settled, so we might as well to go with the word. Okay? If I say something to offend you, I'm sorry. But if it was the word that I said, then I can't be sorry because the word's truth. Amen? And sometimes I shoot my mouth off, and I forgive me when I do, because I'm human like you are. You know, I for a big part of my life, I was a strip miner. And if you see, some of you don't have a clue what that means, but that just means that you have a sharp tongue. Ain't always been saved. Does anybody know what cutting somebody means? I'm not talking about with a knife. The tongue is the tongue is sharp too, I'll tell you that. You know, so you know, my wife sometimes, and we after there for a while, she'd say, "All right, now get back out of strip mine mode and get yourself back." It's good to have a wife that'll keep you lined up and straight and put you back in your place. Right? So they were so busy that they were messing up. They were falling away from God. But you've got to understand that maintaining a love relationship with someone means you have to spend time with them. You understand that, right?
Yes.
Maintaining a love relationship with someone means that you have to spend time with them. I don't understand men that don't want to spend time with their wives, or wives that don't want to spend time with their husbands, or either one that doesn't want to spend time with their families. See, it gets real quiet. Yes, we can have things and we can do things, and yes, there's times Pastor Ed looks at Scotty and says, "Take him fishing." Right? Take him fishing. And so, you know, she'll tell him that. What she means by that is, I need a little breathing room. I need a little break. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all need that. But if you stay away, then your relationship starts crumbling. You know, it's sad that when people have marital problems sometimes, and I know this not got a lot to do with Palm Sunday, but maybe somebody just needs to hear this. Sometimes when folks are having some marital problems, the first thing they do is separate. Well, that's the worst thing you can do most of the time. Now, you might spend a day or two away from each other, but you need to get back and talk, because there's no communication when you're separated. And when you're separated from God, there's no communication there. And if there's no communication, then it just continues to crumble and it gives place for the devil to come in and mess with everything. So their love relationship is getting messed up because they've gotten so tied up with the things, even of the church. Pastor Ed and I have to watch. Sometimes we'll find out that we get tied up in the things of church and we're not doing some other things that we need to do. We've had probably more disagreements, more arguments, and more intense fellowship over things in the church than we have probably have anything else. Not that we have a problem with each other or anything going on between us, but it'd be things will be on her mind that's got her tensed. Things will be on my mind that's got me tensed. And the first thing you know, we're taking it out on each other. And many times we've looked at each other and said, wait a minute, ho. Let's we see where this is going. This ain't nothing but the devil causing this to happen. And sometimes we just got to pray and get things lined back out. Sometimes you have to do the same thing. You've got to understand, if it's happening to us, it'll happen to you. And so you've got to maintain that love relationship by communicating. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read this to you, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read it once again from the New Living Testament. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Notice that it endures through every circumstance. That's important because these people thought that because Jesus wasn't doing what they wanted him to, they would separate themselves from him. Instead of sticking it out, instead of enduring what it needed to do, they act like they loved him as he was coming in. They're shouting Hosanna to the highest. But before it's over with, they're shouting, crucify him. See, they only saw in the natural. They didn't see what was going on in the supernatural. When Jesus actually said, if you study out the Word of God, He says in Matthew 10:22, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end. What's that mean? You hold tight. You hang in there in faith. You know, we got a saying, you know, in Eastern Kentucky, a lot of us do. Some of you probably don't. It's a little bit gross, but they say, hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Anybody ever find a hair in your biscuit? You try to pull that sucker out, it won't come out. It'll just break off there. And so it hangs in there, right? Pastor Ed, she's so careful when she's cooking all the time, but especially for church dinners. Oh, make sure you don't get no hairs in there. I don't want no hairs in my... Well, that's not a bad thing, you know. Some people, it really bothers. You know, some people, if they get a hair in their food, they're done with all of it. You know, it just depends on how hungry I am and how good the food is. Okay, so not all of us are that way, but a lot of folks are, you know. If you just got to hang tight, though, okay? You just got to endure. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end. Takes the persecution, takes all that goes. He said that's going to happen to you. He said, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it for you. But blessed and great is your reward in heaven. Jesus knew when he entered Jerusalem that day that he would have to carry through with the plan of God, even if it meant crucifixion, and it did. Jesus knew when he prayed in the garden. That's why he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not my plan, not what I feel, not what I think, but your will be done. And Jesus carried through even though he knew. Now, we know the outcome. We've read the end of the Bible. We know the outcome. We know that we win. So it's up to us to make sure that we carry out the plan of God, that we stick with Jesus and don't allow anything to shake us loose. Amen. I'm going to tell you that I've told this story before, but it's just so funny, I can't help it. Brother Stevie used to have a little Jack Russell. Everybody know what a Jack Russell dog is? That thing was just unbelievable. It was kind of a crazy dog, okay? And some of the Jacks are. You could take a plastic bottle and tighten the lid as far as you want to tighten on it. Before, lids wasn't that thick. You know, the good lids. You could tighten it with all your might and throw it down to that dog. After a while, here come that dog with that bottle in his mouth with no lid on it. He would get the lid off. But I'll never forget one time he was up there at Willie's garage. He was in there just messing around. And one of them picked up a broom and was going to sweep a little bit. When they swept, here come that little dog right after that broom. You know, after it. They just stuck that broom out there and he just latched on to it. Well, he wouldn't let go. Just sitting there shaking, pulling, tug of war. Now, this was not animal abuse, okay? Maybe I shouldn't even tell you. Some people are just bad. But that little dog wouldn't let go, and so they took the broom and they could hang the broom up. The dog's hanging from the broom and he's sitting there shaking his body. And he won't let go of the broom. They finally had to just get the broom down and let him go, you know, and just let him drag the broom around for a while. How about we do that with God? How about we just get a hold of God with such a grip, it don't matter if the devil tries to pick us up and turn us around, flop us around, or whatever. I ain't letting go. Remember Jacob? I'm not letting go until you bless me. You see, that's where we've got to be, church. We've got to make up our mind. If Jesus went through all that so that He could go and die and be a sacrifice for our sin, the least you and I can do is believe Him till He comes and gets us and takes Him home. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless You, praise You, and honor You, God. Thank You, Lord God, that You were willing to go through all that just for us. And God, here's the amazing thing, that You would have done it for just one of us. But You didn't do it just for one, or for a chosen group, or a few. You did it for every one of us. Jesus gave His life for all. Now, Father, I thank You, Lord, right now, God, that we're able now to know the end of the story. We know that when we leave this earth, we're going to be in heaven with You. We know the end of the story, and we're going to endure to the end, and we're going to give You glory. Now, Father, I pray if there's someone here today that hasn't made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, and they don't have that assurance of eternal life in heaven, that today will be the day that they decide, I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my life, because He was willing to die on a cross and be placed in a tomb and raised up from the dead so that my sin could be forgiven. And so I'm going to take advantage of that. I'm going to thank the Lord that I have an opportunity right now to be saved. Thank You, Father, for dealing with hearts. I give You glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody?